Well, don't you love Brother Larry Booker? And isn't it a blessing to have him in the house? Wonderful word in the house last night. We have some of his books out in the foyer this morning. And if we run out, we can order them. But you really need to take a look at his written work. He does a great, great job. And he is a great friend of the Apostolic Church and a blessing. Everywhere he goes, he leaves a blessing. And we are so delighted to have him here this morning. As he comes to take his liberty, why don't you extend your hand toward him and pray a blessing on his house, on his wife and children.
Oh, we love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, we love you. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Our great, 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 mighty God. Amen. Well, our wonderful Savior is in the house today. While you're standing, why don't you turn with me to the book of Psalms 119. You can also go, if you want, to Proverbs 25. I'm just going to read one verse from each of these portions. And happy birthday, Brother Sutton. Amen. We never dreamed we'd get here, did we? Oh, I never dreamed it. I remember... When I thought of people my age, I thought of the Ancient of Days. And now I realize how really young being 39 is, praise God. Just teasing. Amen. And I did notice that those were tied up. When I was sitting there and I cracked up laughing when I looked at that. That's cute. That's cute. And I'm under no illusions. I know that after tonight, they're going back down. Well, God bless you and whoever risked being on a chair to do that. Amen. And I appreciate all of the kindness and, of course, the very kind words that have been issued towards me. You know, the older you get, I mean, a guy can... He can live 6 months on a good compliment. Praise God. And so to come to a place where there really is so much love and appreciation for the things of God and for the people of God, it is a beautiful and a refreshing thing. And if you're a visitor here, let me tell you something. What you're seeing and feeling is the real deal. It's the real deal. It's the real deal. And it's an honor to be in this house. And the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is for God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And to change your life for His purpose. Now I'm going to read Psalms 119, verse 130. Verse 130, I am preaching what I'm preaching by request, but by burden. I wish somehow, and I don't mean this egotistically, I really don't, I mean it. I wish somehow, I would to God somehow, all of America, I pray, I wish all of America could hear what God has laid on my heart about where we're at in society and some things we need to do. At any rate, Psalms 119, verse 130, excuse me, I got a bottle of water over there somewhere. Oh, yes. Thank you. It states, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Everybody say words. Words are very, very powerful things. Confucius, who was not a religious leader, never intended to start a religion. He was more like the Ben Franklin of China. He said, you have to understand the power of words before you can understand men. Proverbs 25 and 11 says, a word, everybody say word. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. One translation says it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. Amen. Words are powerful things. The word of God is the most powerful thing. Amen. And I want God to touch us and help us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are very, very, very mindful of you. We ask God that you would anoint us. Give us ears to hear what your word, what your spirit would say. Talk to us. Give us your insight and your wisdom. We ask you to do it, God, in the mighty, holy, precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Excuse me. Good to see Brother and Sister King and their fine family. These really are very, very, very good people. And I appreciate the work they're doing for the Lord in behalf of the American family. And if there's anybody needs help, it's the American family. Amen. We are in a great nation. There's nowhere else I want to live. I've been to a few places, and I still consider it the greatest nation in the world. But if at the same time we do not recognize that the fabric of this nation is beginning to come apart, then we're blind indeed. There's no consolation in this, but the rest of the world is going to Hades in a handbasket as well. So here we are in a nation that historians are stating, of course we know if the Lord tarries, will look back on this present season and they will call this the era of Pax Americana. That is where the influence of the United States of America engulfed the world. And it really does. Now, I do believe that America, though it is at its most powerful per se, it is, amen, past its golden age, and we are in a decline era. I read years ago in a Smithsonian magazine an article called The Golden Age of Harvard, talking about Harvard University. And it's, quote, golden age. One of the things they stated that so stood out to me is that while it's not always easy to mark when a golden age begins, it's much easier to mark the beginning of its decline. Now, the world has seen many great empires, nations that became societies that affected the world, and their golden age, and then their demise, be it the ancient Sumerian, the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman Empire, or the British Empire. We've seen and know of their risings and their fallings. Amen. Now, one of the things stated in that magazine I thought that was so profound was that be it a university, society, nation, or empire, or if I can insert an organization or movement or church, they stated the silvering of the gold, that is the watering down of the gold, is always done in the name of progress. It's always done in the name of progress. Amen. There are a few occasions in history when you can point or pinpoint an actual date of great, unbelievable strategic change. Now, we can in our generation, and that's September 11th, 2001, a date that changed the course of the history of the United States of America. And regardless of what you think or feel, amen, I think Ms. Condoleezza Rice really did say it best. She said, there has been terrorism war against America for many years, but it wasn't until then we started fighting back. And it, oh well. And to see people squirm when we start fighting back is, oh well. Ah, we don't want to go there. Praise God. Amen. But there's another date in history that's amazing. And it's actually July 24th, 410 AD. On that day, something very profound and basic took place in the world that changed the course of world history. Because on that date, 40,000 Goths, Huns, newly freed Roman slaves entered into a city that had not had enemies within it, foreign enemies, for over 600 years. That was the city of Rome. And it was the beginning, or not the beginning, but it was the fundamental change in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at its peak had 2.5 million square miles, population of 300 million people, which back then was a lot. Now, you're going to think that I'm just trying to give you a history lesson here. I'm asking that as much as possible you pay close attention, because we will bring it up to date. I'm going to insert this, I think, just for our consideration as Americans. The great and noted historian Edward Gibbon, amen, in his great book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, stated that the Roman Empire got itself in its condition of fall through five major things. One was the rapid increase of divorce undermining the home. Number two, higher and higher taxes, the spreading of public money for free bread. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, and that was the decadence of the people. And number five, the decay of religion and its faith fading into mere form or formality. Now, America, sit up and take notice. Amen. When that took place, and the centuries after, the 600 years after that, there took place a continual splitting and splintering of that once invincible Roman Empire. The Goths, the Huns, the Franks, the Lombards, the Angles, the Saxons, amen, all began to go their separate, disparate ways. And the key word to describe the middle or the dark ages that were ushered in, the key word was barbarism. The barbarism of the Dark Ages. The first and most terrible darkness descended as culture faded because of this one single factor, and that was illiteracy. Because people in general lost the ability to read, it became a thing of the past. Reason being, barbarians felt no need to read. They cared nothing for books. Education and civility vanished. Superstitions swelled in its place. And the world was basically ruled by tribal chieftains, triumphant warriors, pockets of third-rate politicians, leftover remnants of the Roman Empire, which has always been the light, the way it works. Amen. And that was the state. The grim, dark images, amen, of Europe, as given in Grimm's fairy tales, of dark forests, lurking wolves, hags and witches, roaming highwaymen are in reality not very far from the way it actually was. Because of some terrible military losses in Gaul or Europe, the Romans built very few roads throughout Europe. Because of that, excuse me. Thank you. Because of that, Europe was basically a vast woodland of medieval villages, which were little more than islands cut off one from another. They might have a population ranging anywhere from 50 to 500. These little villages scattered throughout Europe, they had very few ideas. They had a vocabulary consisting of approximately, give or take, 600 words. An individual raised in that environment, a man might know in his entire lifetime 200 to 300 people. Amen. If he did travel to a village 20 miles away, there's a good chance he probably wouldn't even know the dialect of the people. Most of the time, they would never go that far. They would go at the most 7 miles away. And the reason for that was they wanted to make sure they could get back before night fell. That was because they didn't want to be killed, which was a very distinct possibility. A man was twice as likely to be murdered as he was to die by accident. And the chances of his murderer being caught and convicted was less than 100 to 1. Roving gangs. Anybody ever hear of gangs? Roving gangs. Even gangs of renegade knights walked about stalking hapless travelers, amen, as they made their ways. The level and amount of everyday violence and death from everything from alehouse brawls to even bouts with staves or just during common games or wrestling was shocking. Murder was prevalent. The illiteracy of the people happened to coincide with a great swelling into the ranks of the Catholic Church. I hardly ever call the name of a church, hardly ever. But there are some cases you cannot avoid it, and we cannot avoid history. Due to the many conversions into the church, many of which were forced and violent and politically expedient for the barbarians, amen, things began to happen to the place that it was the church that restricted reading, such as it was, to the privileged clerical class, that is the priests, amen. The ability to read amongst the people was virtually unknown. Even most kings did not know how to read. The alphabet, such as it was, from village to village, would become unrecognizable. Papyrus and parchments were very, very rare. And then the Catholic Church restricted reading and writing. The Vulgate Bible, which was written in the 5th century by Jerome, was in Latin, which few could speak, was out of the reach of the people, amen, and because of that, unbiblical doctrines grew. Doctrines like the priesthood, transubstantiation, purgatory, indulgences. These things were very, very rarely challenged. In 1229, at the Council of Toulouse, the Catholic Church decided that owning a Bible was absolutely forbidden by anybody but a priest. If you owned a Bible, you were in danger of your life. Records were very, very, very rarely kept. Amen. Nobody had any clocks. There were very, very, very few calendars. Nobody marked the passages of time. Institutions of higher learning, such as used to be in Egypt and Alexandria and then in Greece and Athens, these were unheard of. If there was a little glimmer of light, they were targeted until they faded away. Because of that, amen, any books and philosophy vanished out of sight, especially from the common people. Now, there are some modern historians that are wanting to say the Dark Ages are ill-named. It should be the Middle Ages because there was enlightenment. But the enlightenment was for a very, very, very select, privileged few. Life, as was known by the common man, was a dreadful, wretched, empty, bleak affair. In 1530, which was the beginning, emerging days of the Renaissance, there was a man by the name of Erasmus of Rotterdam. I don't know what that is, but that looks cool. Is that, that's for my throat, isn't it? You're a good man. Oh. No donuts, though. Just teasing. Just, man, that's really good for the throat. I need the recipe. Oh, bless you, brother. Well, praise the Lord. No, I'm just teasing. Hallelujah. And so in his book, 1530, which you could hardly anybody read, he wrote a book called On Civility in Children. And please note this. Erasmus said, in describing the difference between civilization and barbarianism was simply the difference of having self-discipline or not having it. If a society had self-discipline, they were civilized. If they did not, they were barbarian. That applies to families. That applies to individuals. If there is self-discipline, there's some civilization there. If there's none, you have a barbarian. This book was sent out into a world where the vast majority of Europe ate with their hands from common plates. I don't mean to be gross or graphic. It was common practice for people to urinate in the streets. Amen. If they got into a disagreement, they didn't mind chopping each other up to pieces. And this is the most important thing I have to say up to this point. Please, I beg you, listen closely. Children, as children, disappeared. There were no children. There were no children. There were little people. But there were no children. The difference between a child and an adult is more than just age and size. It's understanding. It's mentality. And it is what they have been exposed to. In that age, the children, there was no separation from them, from the rest of their heathen community. They did not learn through the process and the steps of reading and see Dick run and see Jane throw the ball and processing information and assimilating it and getting education with it of how to handle that in stages. Rather, they were thrust, absolutely thrust into the world of their heathen parents. They were not taught things socially in any positive manner. Children who speak well by the age of 7, they shared the exact same world as did their parents. They played the exact same games. They told and retold the same stories. They did the same work as their parents, the same activities. Nothing was hid from them. Therefore, there was no transition from childhood to adulthood. Adulthood was thrust on them. Everything was entirely oral and visual. No reading society. Extremely limited vocabulary. The sexual vulgarity was appalling. A typical peasant house consisted of a single room where in the center of it lay a giant bedstead piled high with straw, seething with vermin. That is where everybody slept, regardless of age or gender. The grandparents, the parents, the children, any visitors or strangers that happened to come would share the same bed, including sometimes the pigs and the chickens. If a couple chose to partake of intimacy, every single person in the room and the bed were fully, totally aware of every single movement that was taking place. If the father did happen to go away for a while and he came back to find his wife pregnant or with a child that he could not have fathered, the common way that the problem was dealt with was to say that while she was sleeping, she had been impregnated by an incubus, which was an evil spirit. And the theologians, the clericals, the priests of that day readily confirmed that. At that period of time, you can see the artwork, and it reveals coarse village festivals with drunken, besotted women, men, and children groping for each other with unbridled lust, everything being permitted in the presence of the children. And for these reasons, the lights went out in Europe, and it was a dark, horrid place. I want to stop here and say, has anybody begun to notice that as far as our world is concerned, we're losing the innocence of children? The single greatest traumatic disaster that's hit the United States of America is that children, as children, are ceasing to exist. We have old children, jaded children, worldly, streetwise, cynical little people. Now, in our churches, and thank you, young Brother Sutton. Thank you. This is a place of safety. This is a place of safety. This is a place of protection. There's nothing more precious than to have the children of one God, Jesus' name, holiness, loving apostolics, stand up and sing, and their shiny little faces and their innocency of their eyes and that which is about them. They are children. And they're children because they're protected. And they get life incrementally. And they get it through the strain of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Amen. And children can be children. I want to say what I'm about to say carefully. We don't live in one of the sweetest parts of the world. And I pastor in an area where the devil walks his dog, I think. And we have extensive bus routes, and we go into the deepest, darkest, most tragic, empty places of those cities. When the police see our bus people in those areas working, the police come in and hover and protect our people while we try to save their children. And we have seen, and when you have an Easter production of some kind, and all the kids are up there singing, and far more than once they'll all be up there, and somebody will have to stop a fist fight that takes place on the platform from the bus kids that come from such dark areas. Amen. And people have actually said to me, why do we mess with it? It makes so much trouble. And I stop and I tell them, because we're the only bright light in their dark little world. And if you take our light out, they don't have anything left. And can I stop here? And yes, there are all kinds of factors involved, but I want to put my thumb on the single greatest, most horridly influential factor that has affected America and is affecting the world. Television and Hollywood have no secrets. There's no secrets. And I'll talk about it a little more, but just last week in San Diego, a lady from our church attended, because she's a school counselor, a large symposium put on by the government, and 75% of it of the attendees were from the police and sheriff's department, but the other 25% were educators and counselors from school districts. And a man whose job was to try, he was a psychologist, his effort was to try to give these people and these educators and sheriffs that are working with a group of youth in America that are disintegrating, and it's so bad. It's mind-boggling how bad it is. And things they can say and do and work, and give them some tools to try and help these kids. He had an hour and a half to speak. The first 45 minutes, he gave all the tools that he knew to give. And the last 45 minutes, he stood there and said, albeit our efforts are hopeless. And will probably do no good whatsoever as long as these families we're dealing with have televisions in their homes. He wasn't a Pentecostal preacher. He was a psychologist in the United States of America that knows his business. And for the next 45 minutes, they said he shot up slides and pictures from everything and phraseologies that are commonplace. Amen. On television. And then the most disturbing factor, he said, was, and now here we are. It's become such the American babysitter that the average home in America, that 2 out of 5 babies from 2 years down to the crib, 2 out of 5, and it's growing exponentially, have televisions in their bedrooms. And from the cradle, this is their teacher and their model and their role maker. And there's no secrets hid from their eyes and their ears. And you wonder why there's no little children. There's little jaded, streetwise, cynical creatures that walk our streets. And we wonder what's happening. I'm going to tell you what I'm preaching about today. It's barbarism in the 21st century. And isn't it something that in this technological revolution in which we find ourselves, with everything from iPods to cell phones to walking computers to instant communication around the world, with all of this, we're watching a nation slide back into deep, dark barbarism. No self-discipline and civilization is coming off its hinges. Part of that, and how deep is it? How big is it? In July 2004, an article in Newsweek magazine, a government report stated, and I quote, at the current rate of loss, talking about people's vocabulary and ability to read, in the United States, at the current rate of loss, literary reading as a leisure activity will virtually disappear by the year 2050. Disappear at the rate that it's going. Todd Gitlin, professor of linguistics at Berkeley University, in 1991, wrote an article called The Death of Eloquence. And he stated that in 1945, the average writing vocabulary of American school children from the ages of 6 to 14 in 1945 was a little over 25,000 words. They had a 25,000 word writing vocabulary in 1945. In 1990, 25 years later, the average writing vocabulary of American school children was less than 10,000. America's youth in 25 years lost 3 out of 5 words. They lost them. They don't even know what they mean. They cannot use them in writing. And he said the number one culprit that sucked it out of their vocabulary was television. Was television. Lady in our church that is a counselor, she was, how bad can it be? One morning, she received a call to come into a certain class, and there was a boy in the corner who had stolen a kid's lunch. I think I may have told you this. And he was in the corner eating a banana, and he wouldn't come out. And finally, she got him, and she was giving him other things to eat. He was sitting there and eating. And didn't you eat at home? And no. Was your mother up? Just trying to find out. Finally, the little boy was stuffing food in his mouth. He said, "I think my mama's dead." She said, "What?" He said, "I kept pulling on her arm. I was trying to get her out of bed. I was so hungry." And I said, Mama, come on, get out of bed." And I kept pulling on her arm, and she fell out of bed. I think she's dead. And I think my daddy may be dead too. And so here come the calls, and here come the police. And when they got there, sure enough, his mama was dead on the floor from an overdose. And hadn't they not arrived just at that moment, the dad would have died as well. That's a generation we're coming up with. She was dealing with 6 young ladies, ongoing conversations with them. These young ladies had more trouble than a run-over dog. Come to find out, in the latter part of the year, they had developed a new problem amongst them, and that of lesbianism. Where they picked up the lesbianism was from when they saw Madonna kiss Britney Spears in passionate way on MTV. And if you don't realize it, that is now pandemic among American teenage girls. Thank God for the apostolic church. Thank God for a place of protection. And that, from that one view. And these girls with all of these problems, not the least of which was the deep poverty that each of them were in. And in the process of talking to them, one day she stopped. We're talking about some kids that have to sleep on pallets in the floor. And she looked at the first one and said, "How many televisions do you have in your home?" 6. "How many do you have?" 4. "How many do you have?" 5. "How many do you have?" 3. And you wonder, where we're at. Maybe you could sell one of those televisions and at least get a mattress. Where are we? What's happening to our society? Amen. God has chosen a medium of the word. And he chose the foolishness of preaching. And the entrance of thy word bringeth light. If you never fell in love with your Bible, you need to fall in love with your Bible. If you never fell in love with church, you need to fall in love with the one God, Jesus' name, Apostolic Holiness Church. If you never fell in love with preaching, now's the time. If you want to save your babies, I recommend you get into the church of the living God and you stay there. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can I tell you something? God forbid, I said God forbid, that the church ever come to the day they take the tuckhead for standing against television. It's one of the smartest things we ever did in our life. One thing is for sure, in this technological age, America is sliding back into the world of oral and visual imagery rather than powerful articulate words that can be understood. The common man, they're spending more and more time, a great deal of time, giving more allegiance to sound and image-based media than to written words. It's become the first curriculum. And can I tell you something? Isn't it something that our society is becoming so rude and crude? Such a rude and crude society that wants what they want when they want it at all cost. Whether it's fast food, instant entertainment, immediate sex, whatever it is, they cannot wait because of all of this. And all of that's promoted and pushed and pumped, amen, through the television Hollywood medium. The barbarian is the one that must satisfy the bodily desires the moment they arise. There is no discipline. Look at our nation. Look at the road rage, the air rage, the talk show rage, the after the athletic event, smash everything in sight rage. People are becoming very, very selfish and barbaric. You want to talk about the forest of the Europe in the Middle Ages? What about libido-driven gangs who roam parks throughout America on Sunday afternoons, groping and stripping helpless women, while many times police officers look the other way? What about in America, teenage goths and Huns roaming schoolyards with paramilitary rifles looking to kill some fellow student that slighted them somehow? Look at major corporations that support talk shows such as Jerry Springer, etc., amen, with daily themes such as, and I quote one, a guy getting up there, and this, he said, I impregnated 30 girls, and I'm proud of it. And people are watching all over America. Calls to 900 numbers are a multi-billion dollar porn industry. But now something that's emerging is one third of those calls to 900 numbers are being placed to psychic hotlines. And isn't it amazing, in the midst of all of this, New Age religions, the hype of horoscopes, Wicca, channeling, old-fashioned divination, magic, and demon possession, and primitive nature religions, we're creeping back into the dark ages. We are sliding off the cliff into the abyss of the dark ages. Say, no, there's a new surge in reading. And there is. There's a big surge in reading. There's a lady who has become a multi-billionaire with her books. It's about a witch by the name of Harry Potter. And where's that going to lead us? And where's that going to take us? All of it is going away from God and marching into the hands of an Antichrist that is waiting, of which the Bible told us was coming. The world we're living in, brothers and sisters, the barbarians are at the gates. They're at the gates. And I can't understand it. I can't fathom it. I hesitate to use this part because it's so personal. But I remember, I've got a boy now, he's 30. Another one is 28. Another one is 25, fixing to be 26. The 30-year-old is my assistant pastor. He's the youth leader. He could have had a multi-million dollar business in accounting firm given to him. The lady that owned it, that he worked for, was going to give it to my son. But he said, it's only fair to tell you, my first love is God. I'm going into the ministry. That will be my life. If I ever took this business, it would be a real side issue with me. I'm sorry. And she said, I'm sorry too. But I'm watching God bless him. I'm watching God take care of him. Hallelujah. My second son has his own business, computer business. Amen. Repair, installation, surveillance cameras, and he's doing quite well, thank you. Amen. And I've had him get up twice and teach our church about parents. There's ways and things you can do to absolutely protect your children with computers and internet. And you better listen and do it. Hallelujah. And then my third son, who's 25, amen, works for the government. He does computer programming for the government. And him and another man are the only two men in the entire world that know how a new defense system that America is putting together works. So they're doing pretty good. But I remember when they were little boys, and my father looked at me and he said, you're depriving your children. I said, why is that? Because you're not letting them watch television. And I told my dad, whom I love dearly, I said, Dad, come back and talk to me in 20 years. Look at my brother and his children now, and let's see where they are in 20 to 25 years, and you come back and talk to me where my boys are. Well, the quarter of a century has come and gone, brother. I was not depriving my children, and you are not depriving your children. You're being a godsend and a blessing to your babies.
And as for my niece and nephew, they can't even read.
Barely. And I'm watching their life go down. Somewhere. And can I tell you something? It's amazing. We're not the only ones. There's some other people that are deaf on television as far as allowing their kids to watch it. You want to know who one of them is? Will not allow their children to watch television. Madonna's one. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But she knows the power of what it has to do. I'll tell you another one. There's a man, he's an attorney, and a good friend of mine, Ron Garrett, they're in a land situation for his church, and his attorney, they took care of some business. He said, Ron, I want you to know, I've done something you'd be very proud of me. He said, why is that? What's that? He said, a few months ago, I got rid of my television. He said, really? He said, why? He said, because I went to hear Thomas Kincaid. You know Thomas Kincaid, the painter? He said, I went to hear Thomas Kincaid. It was a businessman's lunch for Christian peoples, you know, quote unquote. And he said, in the process of his speech, he stopped and he said to all of us, he said, you do know I don't have a television. He said, I haven't had one for years. I don't have time, nor inclination, nor desire to bring that into my house. And Ron Garrett's attorney said it hit him like a spear. He said, it took me a couple of months, Ron. He said, but I got rid of it. And now my family, there's such a change. He said, we will never, ever go back to it. He said, my kids don't even want it back. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, somebody else doesn't have or watch television or Hollywood. Her name is Marilyn Vos Savant. She is, as we know, the most intelligent human being in the world. If you have an IQ of 140, you are considered a genius. Her IQ is 240. She's married to Carl Jarvik, that built the Jarvik heart. He's got an IQ of 180. Poor guy. And he listened to her on a radio talk show. And he called her up afterwards. He said, Miss Savant, do you have a hard time finding anybody to talk with? She said, I sure do. He said, me too. That's how they started talking, fell in love, and got married. They're the only ones could understand each other. But somebody asked her a question, something about, I don't remember what the question was, but some television program or something. But I do remember her answer. Her answer was, I wouldn't know. She said, I do not watch television nor movies. Makes you wonder what the IQ of the church is. It's something to me to see the world waking up and smelling the coffee from educators, law enforcement officers, even people involved in Hollywood. And I see people in the church wanting to embrace it. What are you thinking? Where is your head at? What is wrong? There's a lady in our church. We live 50 miles east of Hollywood, Los Angeles. She has very, very good friends because she used to live over there. A friend who is a nanny. She's been a nanny for now right at 25 years in Beverly Hills. She has taken care of the children. She's taken kids to daycare centers and watched them in their homes and kept them overnight and all kinds of things for some of the most famous people in Hollywood. She told Sister Holly in my church, she said, you'd be shocked how many actors and actresses of Hollywood refuse to let their children watch television. Said they won't even put them in a daycare that has a television on its premises. Why? They make their money there, but they know what it can do to people. And they know. I read of a man that back in the 1950s was watching television one day. And while he was watching it with his children, he got up and he turned it off. And he said, I will never allow this in my home again. Why? He said, it will steal and rob the intellect of my children. You know what his name was? Philo Farnsworth. He said, well, who in the world was he? He was the man that invented television. That's the truth. The inventor of television saw what they were doing with it and refused to let his kids watch it and have it in his home. Can I tell you something? He said, well, you're just a Pentecostal preacher. You got to do that. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Years ago, I've been in the church, be 35 years come April. But I did repent before I was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't have a church. I did not have a pastor. I didn't understand the Book of Psalms. I didn't understand Genesis. I didn't understand. I'd read. I didn't understand none of that stuff. But I did repent. I quit my drinking and my smoking and my drugging and my running around and being around my buddies. And I quit going out into the prairies and shooting cigarettes out of each other's mouths and tin cans off each other's heads with 22 pistols and rifles. So I cleaned up my act, okay? And so there I was, and I had repented. I would pray and seek the face of God every night. There were nights God would try to give me the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it was. It would scare me. I'd crawl up under the covers, and I'd say, we'll do this some other time. And one night, I was sitting there watching television, which was very easy to do because my parents had one in every single room in the house. For a while, they had three in the front room. I have come home and watched my mother watch three soap operas at one time. Literally. I'm talking about bathrooms. I'm talking about washrooms. I'm talking about televisions. And I was down in the basement one night, and I was watching The Wild, Wild West. And I watched a man named James West. He grabbed a guy's head, and he beat it on a hitching post, and he threw him into a watering trough. And I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I wasn't baptized in Jesus' name. I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have a church. I said, James, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't Christian. And I got so convicted. And I turned the channel, and that certainly wasn't. And I turned the channel, and that wasn't either. I turned the channel, that really wasn't. And I turned it off. And by the grace of God, I've never had one since. By the grace of God, never. Fifteen years later, I was pastoring in Arroyo Grande, California. There was a couple that had received the Holy Ghost in their home. A family in our church had been teaching them Bible studies. They brought them to the church house. I baptized them in Jesus' name. And they came to a service. Then the second time they came was in a prayer meeting. So we were having a beautiful prayer meeting. And towards the waning of the prayer meeting, he came over to me and he said, listen, my wife and I would like to know everything the church teaches about, you know, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. I said, oh, man, just keep coming. Keep coming. You get it. I said, it's here, a little there, a little. You get some preached here and preached there, and you just grow with the grace and the knowledge. He said, no, we want it all now. I said, man, really, you'll get it. He said, no, please, get it all. Well, I'll tell you how long. You know how long it took me to tell him everything we really do and don't do? 15 minutes. You think about it. It's 15 minutes. If it takes you much longer than that, you might check yourself out. But that's all it was. Well, when I got to the part about television, he said, oh, that's a piece of cake. He said, I ain't had a television for 6 years. I said, really? You're kidding me. I said, why? I said, the church you come out of was a denominational church, well-known, a lot of them here in the South. And I said, that church don't teach against that. He said, oh, do I know it? He said, I was terribly persecuted. My wife and I and the kids made fun of my kids. We were persecuted because we did not have a television. And I've lived to see the day some of that's starting to take place in some of our churches. And somebody better wake up and smell the coffee and realize what's happening and what's going down. And I said, well, where did you get that conviction about television? He said, well, 6 years ago, I was watching some reruns of The Wild, Wild West. And he said, and buddy, my eyes, he said, and this James West guy, he was a hero. And I said, yeah, I know. He said he got this guy and he beat his head on a hitching post and he threw him into a watering trough. And when he did, he said, my heart convicted me so bad. Today, he's pastoring a church in Arizona and doing a great work for God. And his kids are living for God. And they're safe and sane and sensible. Well, Brother Sutton, that story I just told, I preached that at the Mississippi camp meeting. And after people were praying, a man come running up to me. His name's James Hembry. And he's assistant pastor across the line from Mississippi down here in Alabama. And he come to me and he said, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you something. His little wife was with him and she's just grinning. And he said, I used to be in an organization that allowed television for its ministers. He said, so there I was. He said, I came home one night and my three sons were parked in front of the television. He said, Brother Booker, the guy's about to cry. He said, I walked in, and he said, James West was beating a guy's head on a hitching post and throwing him into a water trough, and I got so mad.
mad. He said, I thought I'm not raising my babies with this kind of stuff. He said, I unplugged it. I turned it to the wall. I sold it. And I said, you ain't going to live on that light anymore. We're going to live for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of his sons, who's now in Illinois, he came to visit me a while back. Never met him before. And I said, do you remember that evening your dad come home? He said, I'll never forget it as long as I live. Well, I didn't preach this message, but I told that story I just told y'all at the Georgia camp. And a pastor came up with his wife. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, my wife elbowed me about, took out a rib, and said, you've got to go talk to him. He said, my story's different, brother. And when he told me the story, I said, you know, your story's different because you were raised and you're a preacher. And so I'll tell it, but I won't use your name. He said, no, no, no. He said, I want you to use my name because I've got too many friends that are crashing and burning. And God saved me. And I don't want this thing to kill us. He said, I was raised in church. My parents protected me. He said, I began to evangelize. I was starting to do pretty good. He said, Brother Booker, I hate to admit it, but he said, I'd go to motels. And I started watching television. He said, and I did a little more and a little more and a little more until it became habitual. He said, there I was, knowing full better, but it was sucking me in. He said, one night, and my wife said, you better go tell him. He said, I was sitting there watching the Wild, Wild West. His name is Steve Waldrop. He said, tell my name. He said, I was sitting, pastors in Georgia, good man. He said, I don't remember the hitching post, but I remember James West like trying to drown this guy in a watering trough. And he said, conviction fell on me so deep, so hard. He said, I've turned it off. I repented. I sobbed and wept before God. And he said, to this day, I've never gone back. Can I tell you something? God's a big God. God is a big God. I'd almost say we need to make that program required watching, but I'm not, because somebody sure is, there's a cow in Texas. But I'll tell you what I will say. For the Holy Ghost to speak like that, that profoundly, across that period of time, to those many ministers, over that sequence, don't tell me that God's still not talking about all of the filth and the fornication and the adultery and the cursing and the promotion of homosexuality. And don't tell me God has now winking his eye and changed his mind. Oh, God, thank you for a church. Thank you for a place of safety. I want my children to be children. I want my babies to be babies. I want my house to be a safe house. I don't want to raise a bunch of barbarians. I want to live for God. I want my babies to love him. Let's all stand. I'm sorry if I have taken too long today. But here we are, by the mercy and the grace of God. He allowed us to find the place of repentance. He allowed us to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins. He filled us with the mighty gift of the Holy Ghost. That God is good and he's holy and he's precious. All he wants to do is protect his people. All he wants to do is spare us from a bunch of heartache and sorrow. All he wants to do, amen, is let our babies have a chance to be babies. Musicians, can you come? And what he wants to do, visitor friend, he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And the truth is, you know better than I do that I'm telling you the truth. You know. The lady in our church, she teaches technological, internet safety, things of that nature, to parents in the school district. And again, we live in a rough area. She said they'll be out there, Brother Booker, strapped t-shirts, men and women both, covered with tattoos, some of them emaciated from drugs, some of them not. It's not a church group. It's not a church setting. I'm trying to help them protect their babies. And she said, I always make it a point in every seminar I give. She looks at the group. She stops. She steps forward. And she said, and I want you to know how far my family and I take this to protect our children. We don't even have a television in our home. And she tells me that every single time she says it, the least she gets is, good for you. That's right. Good. Keep it up. She said most of the time they applaud and they clap and cheer. Because they live there. They know, they see, they drink it, they sleep it. They see what it's doing to themselves and their babies. And they're scared. Regardless of how they were raised and what kind of suffering and shame. They don't want their babies to have to go through that. But they're trapped and they don't know how to get out. There's a way out this morning. There's a God that'll fill you with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, His gracious Spirit. He'll give you grace and strength and ability. He knows how to do it. He knows how to cut it off. He knows how to wean it. He knows how. But He'll deliver us and our families today. I'm going to open up this altar to anybody and everybody. If there's something beating in your heart that says, God, I'm only passing through one time. I've only got one chance with my babies. There are no comebacks. I can't do it again. I only got once. And you want to raise your children right. I'm opening it up to hungry hearts and hungry souls and lives that are saying, God, I needed a better way all my life, and this is my opportunity. The Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is drawing. The Holy Ghost is reaching. The Holy Ghost is here to help you. The Holy Ghost is here to minister. Come on, sir. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, young person. There's a God in this house. He wants to help us today. We're going to make up our mind. God, I'm going to live for you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. God, we want to do it right. God, we want to reach our babies. God, we want to help. We want to be a blessing, not a curse.
Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am.
let's pray. Oh, let's pray. Let's pray. Brothers and sisters, if somebody's by you needing prayer, wanting prayer, let's pray for them. God's here to help us. God's here to help us. God's got hungry hearts in this house right now. God's got hungry men and women in this house right now. There's people here wanting a better way. There's people here wanting a better life. There's people here need help. There's people here need hope. My God's here to help them. My God's here to help them. My God's here to help them. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, Jesus, we need you. Yes.
shepherd.